Well, last week we wrapped up our God and His Competitors series, also on Easter Sunday. It was a time to remember the joy of the resurrection of Christ, but it was also a time that as we wrapped up the series, we talked about a final competitor that many of us have had toward God and maybe even sometimes do today, that God is like a mountain, well, with many different paths. And we talked instead about the reality that God is our way, that Jesus Christ is indeed our way. He's our way that secures a wonderful place for us when we die, and He is our way that secures a relationship with the person of God. To personally know God is what we are invited into, and He is our way that provides a path for this life in the midst of a world that can be so incredibly dizzying at times. And it seems to me that if the reality of Good Friday and Easter is indeed true, and I believe with every fiber of my being that it is, that Jesus did die on that old rugged Roman cross in time and space, and He did rise again on the third day just as He promised to do so, then this security that we talked about last week on Easter Sunday should infect us. It should infect us. It should enter into our bloodstream in such a way that we are infected with more joy and peace and security and goodness than we would have otherwise without the reality of Easter. But sadly, for many Christians, it just doesn't go down that way. And you all know this to be the case. I could quote statistic after statistic. I won't bore you with those today. But we do see, like, lots of divorce and racism and overhyped politics and judgmentalism and rage, deep, settled anger in Christians as well, just as we see it in people all around us. For many Christians, it just seems that the truths of Good Friday and Easter Sunday have not settled into our souls the way we would like them to do so. And as a result, we see this gap between what we believe and how we are living. Why is that? That we're not seeing the levels of peace and joy and goodness that Jesus seems to describe that we should have in the Christian life. Why is that? It seems in part for some of us, it's what we talked about over the past 8 weeks, that it can be these warped portraits of God. Many times, many of us just don't really believe God is that good. And so we need those to be reformed. And you might still be there and just stay there, okay? You don't need to move on to the next sermon series, so to speak. Yeah, please come, but you might need to stay in that place of tending to the image of God that you have in your mind. That's deep work. But for many others of us, part of the issue is not just a warped portrait of God, but also, in many cases, a warped theology about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many of us were raised to believe that Christianity is really just about, as that sermon bumper just said, getting our sins forgiven and then waiting to get to heaven when we die. It's so sad. Like, and that's what's been taught in so many churches. You got your sins forgiven, grin and bear it, grit your teeth, and one day you'll go to enjoy real life with God when you die. And until then, just hold on for a lousy ride. Like, we've resisted so much, particularly in Protestant churches, the idea of salvation by good works, as we should. We should resist that, because salvation is a gift of God's grace. But we have resisted it so much that we miss, we are saved by grace for a life of goodness. Did you hear that? Okay, this is a critical sentence. We are saved by grace for a life of goodness. And if you don't get the two, then the Christian life will simply not make sense. We're saved by grace for a life of goodness. Some have pushed against salvation by good works so much that they actually begin to see character growth into a life of goodness and righteousness and joy and peace as merely optional. And the result of that, unfortunately, is some pretty ugly stuff. Let me give you an extreme example, but a real example. An old friend of mine heard that I had become a pastor, and I knew him when I was not. And he wanted to get in touch to talk about that. And I hadn't seen him since my college days. And he called and asked, while I was in seminary, I heard you're in seminary, I heard you're a pastor now. You must know a lot of stuff. Not really. Would you come down and meet with me at my place of business? My place of business was close to where I was going to seminary, and so I said, sure, I'd be happy to do that. His place of business was a liquor store. So I met him at the liquor store prior to its opening, and we sat and talked for about an hour, and he wanted to share with me about his life since I got to know him in college. And he explained to me that he just felt like life wasn't really working that well, but he didn't know what to do with it. And he was living with his girlfriend, and he was partying every weekend, and he was making his money on helping other people get drunk as well. And he said, well, you know, as they say, once saved, always saved, right? He literally said that to me. He said, so, like, I was raised in a Christian home, he told me. And in middle school, I raised my hand at a retreat, said that I wanted to be with Jesus. And so I got saved there. And I realized at that moment he wasn't so much asking to talk with me about his faith and his journey as much as he was trying to seek theological validation for what he already believed. And what he already believed is that the gospel is flattened to this idea that once I'm saved, I'm always saved, and so therefore I can go out and do whatever I want. I would suggest that many people believe that. Many people raised in the church believe some derivation of that. And that is false. One way you might think of it would be like this: God is some kind of cosmic cashier in the sky. And the gospel is this scanner, this old-fashioned hand scanner. And God's got this hand scanner, and in that scanner is the blood of Jesus. And Jesus' blood scans over your barcode. You got a barcode on you, and the cosmic scanner scans you on your barcode, and then beep, you're forgiven. But otherwise unchanged. And that's that. That's it. That's all you should expect. Beep! You're forgiven. By the blood of Jesus, God's cosmic scanner. But otherwise, you're unchanged. Just go about your life, and you really shouldn't expect much more than that anyway. You see a derivation of this on the back of some cars, at least in the past, you'll see this bumper sticker fall from time to time. Would you raise your hand with me if you've seen this one? Christians are not perfect, just forgiven. Raise your hand if you've seen that one. Okay, probably 25% of us in this room used to see that a lot, but it's the same basic idea. Don't expect anything special far from me. Okay, don't expect me to be more forgiving, more loving, more righteous. Don't expect me to treat you with mutual respect. Don't expect me to love you, even if you're ugly to me on the road, because I ain't perfect. I'm just forgiven. I've had my barcode scanned. That's it. And the result of this is we realize that we're unchanged and we don't really feel like we will be changed. And the result of that is this idea that Christianity is merely forgiveness, a 70-year pause, and then waiting until you die. And the result of that is you do not expect to grow at all. And Christianity becomes ineffective in your life. And you don't actually believe that things like growing in purity and holiness and goodness and self-control are expectations. You start to just see those as options. And the result of that is, Houston, we got a credibility problem. Have you noticed? We got a credibility problem. And what I want to tell you in this series is it doesn't have to be that way. Something better is available. So open with me now to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 in the New Testament, Matthew, then Mark in your Bible. I'd encourage you each and every week to bring your Bible, particularly to this study over the next 7 weeks. We're going to open here in Mark chapter 1 as we set the stage on Jesus' teaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And then the next 7 weeks, well, we're going to be together in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you bring your scriptures in Matthew chapter 13, you really mark up about 7 different parables on the kingdom of God, as this was one of Jesus' foremost teachings. If you don't have a copy of the scriptures, you're welcome to get one of those at the information table. You also can use your phone, but I think there's something powerful about marking up your Bible. So here's Jesus, and he has just come out of being baptized by John the Baptizer. Jesus likewise was baptized, just as he invites us all to be baptized as a commitment of our faith in him. So he's just been baptized. At his baptism, he hears these words from God, and the Spirit of God saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." And I hope you believe that would be God's message to you as well. "This is my beloved daughter, whom I love, in whom I am well pleased." That's God's heart toward you as well. The next thing after that is God's Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And sometimes Christians miss this. They see Jesus in the wilderness being tempted by the enemy, and they think he's all alone. But God doesn't leave us in the midst of our trials and our tribulations. He's there right next to us. It's the Spirit of God that leads Jesus into the wilderness. In the midst of his temptations and his tribulations, there's the Spirit with Jesus in that. He comes out of that 40 days of being tested, but also being strengthened. And as he's strengthened by the Spirit of God, he then begins his work of building his mission that will change the world forever. And he starts his mission by calling his first disciples, who will be his tribe, if you will, his little community. And through this little community, he will initiate his mission to change the world forever. And we pick up the story there in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus went into Galilee, which is in the northern end of modern-day Israel, and he proclaims the good news of God, proclaiming the good news of God to all who will listen. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, that is Peter, and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Now, if that wasn't amazing enough, listen to the next two, even more incredibly. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. And they went and followed Jesus. They left dad. Come on, somebody. And follow Jesus. Let's put verses 14 and 15 up on the screen again. I just want you to pick this apart well with me a little bit. You'll see a number of words highlighted. Yeah, you might do the same thing in your Bible right now. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is now at hand. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Do you see the connection in Jesus' mind between the good news of the gospel? That's all gospel means. Gospel means good news. This connection between gospel and the kingdom of God. Do you see it? Come on, somebody nod with me. Come on, come on. I really hope you see it. The time has come. The good news is here. Repent and believe the good news of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God that is now near to us. Now, the kingdom of God is the central teaching of Jesus. The kingdom of God is to Jesus what Just Do It is to Nike. Jesus taught about it all the time. And yet, if we're honest, many Christians don't know what it is. Many Christians do not know how to define the kingdom of God. Many Christians would know how to define what it is to be born anew. What is the basic gospel message? But we oftentimes have not spent the time to really think through what is Jesus' message about the kingdom of God, which was his central message. He taught about it more than he taught about money or relationships or anything else. Here's a definition of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the beautiful reign of God. It's the rule of God in our lives. It's the beautiful reign of God in the lives of ordinary men, women, and children just like us, and also in systems that would conform to his will. So in our marriages, in our families, in our churches, in our schools, in our businesses, in social areas, in nonprofits, in systems that would conform to his will. It's anywhere you look in the world and you say, ooh, that is Jesus. That's so beautiful. That is the way of Jesus. I am certain that is something Jesus would want in this world. That is the good news of God's will come to earth. And we get to participate in that as we are conformed to God's will. So, for example, just give you a few examples here. Did anyone go, just raise your hand with me, if you went to the Good Friday service about a week and a half ago? Okay, a lot of us all went to the Good Friday service. When seven churches come together in one community and they say, yes, we have diversity, but we are united in something bigger than our diversity, and you can't have unity without diversity, that is the kingdom of God. Okay, that's a beautiful example. Or how about when a husband and wife were constantly fighting against each other, and then they learn over the course of several years through counseling how to fight for each other? Oh, that's the kingdom of God. Or how about when someone says, I want to be a part of a church that doesn't leave any single mom or any widow without help in our church family. And so I will consistently carve into my schedule 3 hours a month to care for that widow or that single mom or some other family in distress within our church family. And we say, I'm going to join Men in Action and provide a safety net of care for our church family. Friends, that is the kingdom of God. How about next Sunday when we see high school seniors and senior citizens right next to each other, choosing to be baptized, taking steps of courage before God, saying, I don't care so much what other people think about me because I'm only concerned about what God thinks about me. That's being conformed to the will of God. That I don't care about human opinion. Human opinion dictates nothing for me because I am a servant of Christ. That's being conformed to the kingdom of God. That's choosing to take a courageous step for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is all over Jesus' teaching. You read the Sermon on the Mount, it's all about the kingdom of God. You read the Beatitudes at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You remember these words again and again. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are meek, those who are gentle, and oftentimes despised for their gentleness in this world. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who stand courageously for their faith in love, regardless of the opinions of other people, and they are persecuted for it. Why? Theirs is the kingdom of God. Again and again, it's no matter what sorry condition you might be in this world, you can be blessed, you can be happy in that condition because God is very near to you as you turn toward Him. Now, friends, if you're going to understand the series, you got to understand that another kind of life is available right now. God does not call us to just grin and bear it through this earth. You must understand this connection between the gospel and the kingdom if you're going to understand and take from this series. Please hear me right now. A huge part of the good news of the gospel is that you can turn from the kingdoms of this world and turn right into the kingdom of God available to you today. You can turn from the kingdoms of darkness where there's duplicity and turn into the kingdom of God where you always operate in integrity. The kingdom of God is at hand now. Other translations of that verse, Mark 1:15 says, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. Or my favorite in the NLT, it says, the kingdom of God is here at last. Isn't that good? The kingdom of God is upon us. It is here at last. It's all around us. Jesus was not exaggerating. You must get this into your mind. Jesus was not exaggerating when he said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He's not exaggerating, my friends. He's not talking about after death. He's not talking about the chosen few. He's saying this would be normative for those of us who would conform our lives to God's will across all of life. We would grow in righteousness, joy, and peace in his kingdom. It doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. Another kind of life is available to us. Now, you partner that message with the gospel, which is this on the screen. The gospel is the good news of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection, which freely forgives and regenerates sinners and then welcomes us into God's family. But what the gospel does is provide this beautiful view of what a perfect life would look like. It's Jesus. But then doesn't stop there. This free forgiveness, the grace of God, which forgives us from first to last and then regenerates us, gives us new spiritual life, but doesn't stop there, welcomes us into God's love and his embrace. The heart of the universe is God's love. And we are invited into that heart of the universe, God's love, and we live out of that. Friends, if we would marinate in these two definitions, they're not perfect definitions, but they're good definitions of the kingdom of God and the gospel. You marinate in them, you meditate in them enough. I encourage you to do this week. Spend an hour in those two definitions, so much so that they begin to germinate in your soul, and they begin to sing out of your life, that they're in your brain, they're in your heart, and they begin to make a difference in your life, that God is welcoming us home. You see, another kind of life is available to us, and it begins by turning and trusting. Something better, an abundant kind of life, is available to us, and it begins by turning and trusting. It's turning to the kingdom of God, trusting in the reality of the gospel for us, a different way of life. So Jesus says, he begins his public ministry, repent and believe the good news of the gospel. The kingdom of God is now at hand. Begins with repent. Now, repent does not mean, don't think, oh, I am the worst. I should just go eat worms and go sit in a corner and cry to myself. That is not what repent means. Don't think that. Repent means I was going this way and I see it's bankrupt. And so I'm going to go this way. I'm going to turn because this way is God's way. And this way over here is Adrian on the throne. And Adrian on the throne does no good for me. I've experienced it plenty. So I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn from that and enter into the goodness. It's saying, I don't want this way of life anymore. I'm going to turn toward God's way of life, and I'm going to come home to all that he wants for me. Repentance is really about coming home to our Creator and our Redeemer. It's saying, I've walked in the darkness of the kingdoms of this world. I would like to walk more and more in the light of the kingdom of God, who is welcoming me now. Now, if you're anything like me, you have to do this repeatedly because the kingdoms of the world has a way of sucking us back in every day. Anyone else? So it's not a one-time thing. It's an everyday thing, that there's this natural inward curvature of my soul and your soul. We kind of always look at our belly buttons. We orient life around us. And so every day it's a turning and then a trusting. Trusting is a better word for us in 2024 than mere believing. The second word here is repent and believe, but the simple fact is in 2024, the word belief has kind of lost its punch, hasn't it? The word faith has kind of lost its punch as well. You hear people say all the time, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I have faith in God. But it's vacuous. It's meaningless, though, the way they oftentimes talk about it. Okay, it's not mere belief that God is looking for. It's interesting to me. We have lots of faith community churches or faith Baptist churches, but we don't hear a lot of trust community churches. Trust is what we need. It's a deep trust of my life to the living God. Like, really, when you break it down, for many people, faith is just believing in what you know ain't so. For a lot of people, faith is believing in what you know ain't so. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is, I trust you, God, with all I got. With all of my days, with my workplace, with my family, with my money, I trust you with all that I have. What Jesus is calling us here to is to be trusters who would say, I repent of my way of life and I totally trust my way to you. And so to summarize, Jesus is calling us to repent and believe. He's saying, turn from the direction that you were going, come home and trust yourself totally to the will of God. And as you do so, more and more of God's goodness and kindness and beauty and truth will naturally begin to emerge from your life as we trust ourselves to him each and every day, as we spend time marinating on his truth, as we choose to dwell in him, his goodness begins to emerge out of us. Trust is the key. There's no other way. But to trust ourselves completely each and every day, that we say, I will obey you with everything that you have given me, O God. It doesn't have to be this way, my friends. It doesn't have to be this way. A different kind of life is available to us. But we have to decide. Nobody drifts into the kingdom of God. You won't just accidentally fall into it. You must decide. You must decide that I am going to trust myself today to God's righteous and loving hands. Abundant life, another kind of abundant life, begins by turning and then trusting in Jesus, and then it continues through a sustained, ongoing trust in God, a sustained discipleship to Jesus. It's an ongoing, sustained thing. Much in the same way as we need three meals a day, we need a whole lot of Jesus every single day. It's choosing to trust in Him in the same way as we trust in food. If you want a lifestyle of goodness and joy and peace, it's got to be that kind of mindset. Or if you want to continue living the other way you're living, then you can drift that way. Nobody drifts into the kingdom of God. Now, be patient with yourself in this. I love the theologian A.H. Strong. He quipped years ago, if God wants to make a squash, he takes 6 weeks. But if God wants to make an oak tree, he takes 60 years. And so be patient with yourself as God is making you into an oak tree. You're way more valuable than a squash. Thank you, Jesus. You're way more long-lasting than a squash. God is making you into an oak tree of righteousness, and he's going to take probably 600 years to do it. And he'll continue on in this. After we die as well, we'll still be slowly conformed into the image and the likeness of God, but we might as well start today. Look again at verse 16, and you'll see a key verb as Jesus is introducing his plan for changing the world, introducing the kingdom of God. Verse 16, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me. Notice the verb. Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets, and what did they do? They followed Jesus. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, without any hesitation, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. If you're going to follow God, sometimes you cannot follow other people. With the hired men, and what'd they do? Come on, that was weak. What'd they do? I heard you in the venue. Come on. What'd they do? There's just one verb. There's just one verb. You follow Jesus. No matter what anyone else does, you follow Jesus. No matter what your sisters do, no matter what your friends do, no matter what your boss does, no matter what your coworkers do, no matter how they might look at you because of it, you follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, come follow me. Boom, I'm with you. James and John, come follow me. Boom, I'm with you, and I'm not looking back. They follow Jesus. Now, this takes time. It doesn't take time to say yes. You can do that right now. I hope you would. Okay, I pray you would right now. But it takes time to be discipled, to grow like an oak tree. And fortunately, we have a beautiful example in the Apostle Peter of just this. Like, just think about his life. He was prone to these violent outbursts. And he was so stubborn, and he was so angry at times, and he made a fool of himself on a regular basis, didn't he? And yet, at other times, he was willing to walk on water because he trusted Jesus that much. And he was the very first one to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I will follow you." But he still wasn't there. Like toward the end of Jesus' earthly sojourn, Jesus tells Peter, guess what? You're going to betray me 3 times. And sure enough, Peter does it. So like he goes backwards. And then he goes forward some more. And he was prone to these violent outburst, as I said already, like a Roman soldier comes to him as he arrests Jesus. And what does Peter do? Chops off his ear with a sword. And Jesus says, what are you doing? I'm not leading a rebellion. Are you kidding? And even so, Jesus, with this fickle man, says, you're going to be the very first pastor over the church. And he stops with his violence, and he begins to pray for Nero, the emperor, 20 years later, as Nero is seeking to kill him and his Christian friends. He doesn't resort to violence. He resorts to prayer and good works. Like, he goes from an arrogant man to a humble and confident man. He is transformed from someone who is violent to someone who is gentle and loving. But he wrote the book 1 Peter about 20 years after Jesus died and was resurrected. You hear what I'm saying? It does not happen overnight. But I'm so grateful for Peter's example that he turned and he trusted and he said, I'm going to follow God. And this ongoing, sustained discipleship to Jesus, I lean into the Holy Spirit each and every day. He followed Jesus for 3 years in the flesh. Then after Jesus ascends to heaven for the next 20, 25 years, but before he writes his letters, he is following Jesus through the Holy Spirit that lives within him, just as the Holy Spirit lives within us. He's saying, I'm going to abide in Christ. And if you read 1 Peter carefully and you compare it with the character of Peter across the Gospels, you will say, there is a transformed man because he lived in the kingdom of God and goodness and righteousness and peace is possible for us in the kingdom of God. Friends, it doesn't have to be this way. Something better is available. We turn toward God. We trust. We deeply trust all of our lives to Christ. And then we commit to following him with all that we have, no matter what other people do. And goodness can be yours. God will indeed change you. He is the kind of God that still transforms. Abundant life can be ours. In God's presence is fullness of joy, and we can grow in that as we commit, as we decide every day, I've made up my mind, I'm going to follow Jesus. So Father, would you please help us? We totally admit to you, God, that there are so many forces around us that teach us to do something different than what you say right here in Mark chapter 1. And so we need a ton of your help. We admit that we cannot follow you on our own, and so we ask for your help, God. We ask, God, that you would encourage us and strengthen us and give us passion. Give us passion for the way of Christ. Help us to be unsatisfied with the banquets of this world that we constantly feast upon. And help us to trust you, God, that something better is available, that another kind of life is offered for us in the kingdom of God. Lord, please overcome our unbelief. Help us with our unbelief. We turn to you right now with whatever way you might be convicting us or challenging us to apply these words and to take a next step. We come to you now. And we invite you to give us courage. Courage to follow, even if those around us are not. We give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen.